Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, reading from chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. We learn of Jesus' messengers from John the Baptist, and Jesus praising John the Baptist. Hear these powerful words and how they will bring new life for you today. When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing all kinds of things, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places, palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It takes a lot of work to decorate God's house here at North Olmsted United Methodist. In the season of Advent and the approaching time on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, the United Methodist men, the United Methodist women, brothers and sisters in Christ, all doing their part, little things that go a long way in the greatness of what we see, particularly in the lights. And within all that, there's minutia that I want to recognize. In addition to the lights on the tree and the Advent candles on the Advent wreath, is to point out to you the garland. This is a remarkable garland that we have of lights. I really love it. And I would call it simple beauty. Simple beauty that goes a long way for us. And I know behind the scenes, sometimes the people that don't want to be heralded, but I'm going to herald them, that Craig Mueller and some of the United Methodist men tirelessly put up lights and places in those wreaths with the lights to make them glow. And that was no easy task. The labor of their love for it and their love for one another and the light and joy that they felt within allowed them physically to don the lights before us. As we are donning light with one another this morning, as we love one another and we care for one another, hope and peace and joy and love are emerging so that the light of our joy would give people hope. And that's a great thing. So I want to recognize the beauty of the garland lights, particularly this morning.
So I just want to add that my wife deserves the credit.
Who's that for?
My wife, Pat, deserves the credit.
So there we go. And so there are other people, and I'm glad that you mentioned her. Quiet people that don't want to have the light shown on them, but they want to be the light. Craig, thank you for including here. All of us have a way in offering the light of Christ. And so there are all kinds of ways that we can experience joy, not only in the lights of Christmas, but I do want to, and Sarah did a really nice job of leaning into this with the children this morning. She didn't know that I was going to go there with it, but she was helping us understand the difference between happiness and joy. And so one of my favorite theologians, Henry Nouwen, a Dutch Roman Catholic priest, had a lot of his writings of the 20th century. He's just a beautiful writer, helps us center. He's a very bright person, but he speaks mostly from the heart. He writes from the heart. And he offered this description of what joy is and describing the difference between joy and happiness. While happiness is dependent on external conditions or external things that come to us, like money and jobs and Disney and money and all those things that seem like it's joy, but really, in the end, they're fleeting. They don't last forever. Joy, Noun says, is, quote, the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotion, distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. So you see, the center of joy is love, but they work together. And nothing that we can think of or that we are experiencing in life that might distract us or attempt to take us away from that can take away, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the core of joy and love in our lives. Nothing in our lives. And that's good to hold on to, particularly if there are times in which we're feeling hopeless. And there are times in which we feel that, in which we doubt or have ill confidence about that, or feel like joy and love is wavering. Our experiences of joy and love can fluctuate in life. One of the most poignant readings that I discovered in my preparation for today's message comes from William Oglesby, and he writes, this author and pastor, about the fluctuation between light and darkness, and when we feel joy and when we don't. And when we feel love, then maybe we're not so crazy about offering love. Those are realities of our humanity and our existence and our Christian walk. Hear these poignant words. There are times in the lives of all of us when things seem to go exceptionally well. Plans work out, dreams take substance and shape, and projects fall into place. On such occasions, quite naturally, we rejoice. For it is clear to us that life is full and that there are not only satisfactions, but also accomplishments which enable us to feel worthwhile. By the same token, there are times in the lives of all of us when everything seems to go wrong. We start off on some task with a goal clearly in sight, only to encounter obstacles which are insurmountable. We are moving along life's way when our lives are crossed by the shadow of disaster, either personally or in the experiences of those we love. Sometimes these rough places occur because of negligence or evil doing on our part. At other times, they occur because of circumstances over which we have little, if any, control. In any event, all of us know that these times quite well, as the sun goes down, goes behind the cloud, and we walk through the shadow of despair. Indeed, it is likely that for most of us, these times become the most crucial of all times, when the sun is behind the clouds. And it is certain that they happen to all of us at one time or another. It seems to matter very little that all of us are fully aware of the inevitability of fluctuation between light and darkness, between laughter and tears. We write into the marriage ceremony when we talk of sickness and health, joy and sorrow, plenty and want, and yet knowing it does not seem to make the experiences any easier. This was certainly true for John the Baptizer. He knew and stated clearly as he contemplated his relationship to Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And yet now, in the prison, the perspective was becoming distorted, and his faith began to falter. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And so can you imagine this faithful one who lived in going back and forth between joy and joylessness, confidence and doubt, sent by God to be the messenger, the proclaimer of the one to come, and that he offers certainly that message in joy, but then he is in prison. And if we were so excited about bringing a proclamation in joy in the incarnation of God and the likeness of God to bring great news of someone to come that would be the Messiah, and then that we were entrapped and we were imprisoned and removed from society with that, we would have some of our joy kind of disappear or dissipate, not completely, and start to feel doubt and despair. And so in prison, wouldn't we also be questioning, my Lord, why am I here? If I was to bring this good news, why am I being in prison for it? But he remains faithful in connecting with his disciples to the outside. That in his despair and discouragement, he brings the question, is Jesus the one? Tell me that you see signs of this. Tell me that you see signs that he truly is the Son of God. And so he goes from joy to despair in prison to questioning to then receiving the joy of the disciples, the messengers back to him. And we find the kernel of joy in this passage from Scripture. And what is that joy that helps him even in prison and helps us when we're feeling imprisoned in our lives or not affirmed authentically for the ways that we proclaim and offer the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our lives and the way God is working in love and grace in our lives. And Jesus told the disciples with his despairing messenger in prison, go and tell him these good words. Go and tell John what you hear and see. And think about these words and how they give us hope and reassurance. Not just in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. Not just in a physical sense, but in a true spiritual sense. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Have there been times when you were blind or someone else when the Son of God emerges to provide sight, to see things more clearly in life? The lame walk. Have there been times when you felt weak and you weren't able to stand, but yet a messenger of God comes back to you in your faithfulness, but you're feeling faithless, to give you hope again that you can stand up and have strength again? The lepers are cleansed. Have there been times in your life when you truly needed healing, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual? And in prison, John the Baptist at least needed to know the hope of God's kingdom of healing going on outside of him, even if it doesn't come to him, that he wants the hope to be a reality for others. The dead are raised. Lazarus, raised from the dead, brother of Mary and Martha. Have there been times when you have needed raised up, but you couldn't do it on your own? You need someone to encourage you and to lift you up through the name of Jesus Christ. And the poor have good news brought to them. Good news of the one, yes, who comes to offer forgiveness, mercy, compassion, and grace. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. An extension to the Beatitudes, and yet another one is offered. That if we honor and revere and remain faithful with the one who is the Son of God, as John the Baptist was, that you will be blessed because you know take no offense to that one. And then finally, no one has arisen, John. Jesus coming to John reassuring. No one has arisen greater than you, John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God and Jesus Christ, arms wide open for all of God's children, all of us, even greater than the prophets and the messengers, because in every living moment we have an opportunity to proclaim and live and not rely on the historical pieces of prophets and John and even Jesus, that all in the kingdom will be raised up and not be least. Good news, reassurance for the disciples, reassurance for John the Baptist to be renewed with hope and peace and joy and love. So how do we hold on to it? They are words on a page. It is a story in Scripture, and we hear it and it's familiar, but perhaps it's triggering new things in us. How do we keep it alive? Not just in our preaching and in our teaching, but in our very soul, with all our being. How do we keep it alive, joy? How do these Scriptures really make a difference in our lives? I believe to the core of us, at least metaphysically, that there's something that we can rely on. Something that's planted very deeply. In 2005, the U.S. National Cancer Institute, through some research geneticists, discovered a very unusual gene, and they called it the God gene. You could read about it. And I believe in this God gene. Now, some other scientists are questioning it, particularly not scientists of faith. It's called the secular monoamine transporter 2, VMA2, the secular monoamine transporter 2, this very tiny gene that they say gives this insatiable craving, this yearning to have a relationship with something greater than ourselves. And we know that as God, infinite in the universe. And we know that as Christians, as we encourage that with others, to have a relationship with Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, in our lives. Now, how do you activate this gene and you keep activating it over and over again, if that is true? And I believe that it is. And it's a weaving of our body, mind, and spirit. There are ways in which this gene, this God gene, can emerge. That is to seek out, to catch, to spread it, to receive the very contagious virus, or potentially contagious virus, which is the Advent virus. You need to catch this virus that unleashes that gene. So to the words of Scripture come to life, and the words and momentum of joy and hope and peace and love gain momentum to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. You catch that virus. And the primary contagion of that virus is a deep-seated, emerging, and growing relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And when you take a hold of that contagion, then the primary symptoms are this radiating sense within you and potentially with others, symptoms of hope, not hopelessness. Of peace, not feeling war-torn or embittered or divisive, whatever way that you can think of. A symptom is joy. That even in those moments of joyless, it'll cut through and you'll find a piece of joy emerge from a word, an experience, an interaction with someone else who is allowing that God gene to be activated through these symptoms, and you pass them on, the hope and the peace and the joy that you ultimately feel and you know and you share love, which is then born again in our lives on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. You see how it's linked together in an unbroken line? Created by God in the heavens before we even knew. Prevenient grace is that you were created in the image of God to live and to share. And justified by your faith. Faith in God. And faith to take hold of this Advent virus so that others might know your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love. Don't resist getting the virus and sharing it with others. Because I can tell you what I believe will happen if you do that, and I've had moments when that's happened to me. If you push it away and say, God, now I'm just going to be lost in what I'm dealing with. And sometimes we need those chapters of grief and sorrow and joylessness, but God doesn't call us to stay there forever. And if you stay there forever, or if you choose to, and my friends, sometimes it is a choice, you will experience spiritual dehydration. You will feel depleted. And you'll start scratching your head and saying, I wonder why. This is supposed to be a season of joy. But are you recognizing what comes out of the goodness of those symptoms of hope, of peace, of joy, and love? And that is that you intentionally come to worship, you're in fellowship, you're in study, you're in mission, you're in ministry. You support one another during the best of times and the worst of times. You affirm the goodness of the God gene. And then you become hydrated. Hydrated with the fullness of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you to hydrate yourselves with everything that you're experiencing this season. Because it won't, and then if you're hydrated, it will overflow and impact others in ways that you can hardly imagine. Now, I find it difficult for me in reality sometimes, in the light and joy of the season, to remain consistent with that. So I can preach that message and I can teach that message, but sometimes It's hard for me to practice it all the time. It is for all of us. So we need to be easy on ourselves. There's an ebb and flow in that. But in the end, it always comes back to the positive and joy. Now, one of the experiences each year that challenges me the most in that is putting up Christmas lights on the lawn. I have to tell you, and my wife will tell you this, and it's been a source of banter and friction, and you know when something festers, and then you kind of go like this, figuratively, and it takes away from the joy of the season. I do not like putting lights on the lawn. But I've learned that in the receiving of that task and that responsibility to keep my head up and to be joyful, and then as I end up doing it each year, yes, joy emerges. And so there's a mutual receiving and giving and sharing and joy, even with the tasks that aren't the most fun in life, let alone in our preparations for Christmas. So this year, I got lucky. I asked Terry, I said, so what would you like for... I've learned to ask rather than tell. I've learned not to ignore, but to trust the step, and well, maybe there'll be some joy that comes out of this. I said, what would you like? I said, would you like me to do... I kind of set it up a little bit. I said, I can do the front right by the house, or I can also do out on the lawn, one or both. What would you say? Well, and her response was kind of surprising, because she's dealing with some stuff that really challenged her to be joyful this year, but she's discouraged with, well, I don't know if we should do anything. I'm like, part of me inside is going, yippee. But part of me was like, what's that? I said, what do you think? Because caught up in story, you think about it. So she came to me a couple days later, and she said, I think just near the front of the house would be nice. So I get out the garland, and I get out the lights, and I get out the little trees, and I discovered, you know, I'm going to use all the lights that normally would be kind of be dispersed evenly all over the lawn. I'm gonna, not to make it look too good, but I'm going to use all of them in a tasteful way at the front of the house. And as I'm doing the lights, I'm still stuck. I'm like... because, you know, I'm getting images of Walmart and retail stores, all the lights, which that's all about consumerism, and it's all about the world and toys. And so I said, okay, I'm going back, I'm searching deep for that God gene, and I want to get a hold of those symptoms, that antivirus, or that Advent virus. And I don't want to be dehydrated by this task. I really don't. So please hydrate me. And so the mantra came, in the light of God, in the light of Christ, do this task, Hoy, in hope and peace and joy and love. And I kept repeating that. And then I started to feel true joy and to experience true joy. And the cold tips of my fingers and lights coming out and things not working perfectly, which then finally did. Ended up, as I got on the other side, to be joy. It's worth the labor of love. It's worth the struggle and the smallest and biggest experiences of life. To receive that message again of John the Baptist through the life of Jesus returning to us, that we would feel the joy and glow of Christmas in us. It's not here yet, but we yearn for it in joy. And so I encourage you in all the experiences to be mindful and attentive, again in these later days of Advent, to receive joy, to share joy in the light of the one who will soon be born again in your lives. We'll lean in closer on the fourth Sunday of Advent when we lean into a theme that's focused on love and trust in love. And then on Christmas Eve again. Similar, the things that are in great tradition to you, but I hope with new ways, the God gene will just burst. And then you'll have symptoms of the Messiah virus, the Son of God, living in you to share abundantly with others. Receive joy, give joy, and light and love. Amen.